It's great to be here. It's been a while since I was here, but I remember last time I was here, and I don't know who it was, but someone said to me, you should be supporting the Saints and not Leeds United. That was a while ago. It was about 2 years ago last time I was here, so supporting the Saints and not Leeds United, some good advice there, so it is. But if you have a Bible, let me encourage you to turn to Romans chapter 5. So Romans chapter 5, this is God's Word, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through to verse 11. So Romans chapter 5, verse 1 through to verse 11. This is God's Word. It says this here. It says, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. But one would barely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we now have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Amen. Let us just pause, let us just bow our hearts, and let us just pray together. For your word. Father, we thank you, Lord, that your word is true truth that speaks truly about each and every one of us here this morning. So, Father, by your Spirit, speak, O Lord. Open our eyes, give us ears to hear what you have to say, and cause me, in a sense, to be a faithful and a clear signpost to Jesus Christ. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Really, by way of introduction, I want to briefly talk about a guy called Karl Barth. Maybe you've heard of him, maybe you haven't. He's a guy who was a Swiss theologian. And someone once asked him a question that went like this. They said, Dr. Barth, what is the greatest thought that's ever gone through your mind? Ask yourself the same question. What is the greatest thought that's ever gone through your mind? And after he had thought about this question for some time, he replied by saying this. He said, Jesus loves me. This I know. Bible tells me so. What a profound answer. This is the greatest truth in you. After a lifetime of theology, after writing thousands of pages, this is his answer. But maybe you're thinking, why is this so profound? You see, there's nothing greater than any of us can even think about or know in this brief and uncertain life is this, that Jesus has loved us and has shown his love by dying our place on the cross. You see, the cross of Christ is the immovable proof of God's love for sinners. I don't know about you, but that's good news. That's good news this morning. And really, with that thought in mind, I want you to hold it there. I want you to remember that. And it lands as well at our passage here in Romans 5. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open, and we'll work our way verse by verse through our passage. And I love this passage. And it's a passage that really opens our eyes of our hearts to see the wealth of God's love and of God's grace for sinners. So ask yourself. Ask yourself as we come to look at this passage. How do we know God's great love for sinners? What is the proof of it? So diving into Romans 5, I want us to mainly focus on verses 6 to 11. But what we can see from these opening verses, verses 1 to 5, is this. In verses 1 to 5 in our passage, we see the benefits. We see five benefits of being justified by faith. Firstly, the Christian has peace with God. We see this in verse 1. Secondly, the Christian has access to God's grace. We see this in verse 2. Thirdly, the Christian has the hope of glory. We see this in the second half of verse 2.
Fourthly, the Christian has purpose. Purpose in suffering. We see this in verses 3 and 4. And fifthly, the Christian has an assured love. We see this in verse 5. God's love has been poured into believers' hearts through the Holy Spirit. But now Paul, you could say, goes a wee bit deeper here in verses 6 to verse 11. He shows us why we can be sure of all this and why we can be sure of this love. And he does so by pointing us to the cross. And what we find that in this next wee section is some of it makes for not very comfortable reading. It's not very comfortable. You see, before we can understand the greatness of God's love, we must firstly understand, firstly, who we were. Verses 6 to 11, who we were when God loved us. Because Romans 5, 6 to 10 describes people like us. It paints human beings in not a very bright light, but in a dark place in need of light. Paul shows us firstly, and look at verse 6, that we are powerless and weak, that we are unable to save ourselves, that we are not drowning, reaching for a rope, but we are actually spiritually dead at the bottom. Secondly, it shows us, verse 6, that we are ungodly, that we are rebels against God's authority, that we do not like God for being God, for being who he is. Thirdly, look at verse 8. We are described as sinners because we miss God's mark and standard of righteousness. No matter how hard we try, we fall short time and time again in thought, in word, and in deed. You see, the Bible teaches us that ever since Adam's first sin, that we have all been born with his nature. The Bible says, and earlier on in Romans 3:23, that we have all sinned, me included. That we have all sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 shows that we are enemies. Not only do we dislike God and his godly nature, we're the opposite to God's nature, aren't we? Like a soldier approaching his enemy in the war, we consider it a matter of kill or be killed. We are enemies towards God. You could say Paul hits the nail on the head here in describing himself and us. But maybe you think, goodness gracious, Jamie, that's some start to your sermon. What's Paul at? How dare Paul describe someone like me like this? Does he not know who I am? See, not only do we see firstly who we were, secondly, we see what God did despite of who we were. Secondly, what God did despite of who we were. You see, God is a God who steps into our mess at the right time. You see, the Bible teaches us that God's love, it is perfectly timed. Look at verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. At the right time, at the appropriate time, at the set time. You see, God doesn't wait about for us to clean up our acts. We can't. See, God in his sovereignty sent Christ when we were at our worst, exactly when humanity needed him most. And when did he come? Notice how Paul says it was while we were still weak. While we were still weak, Christ died for the ungodly. That is good news. So be encouraged, Christian. Rest assured that you will never be outside of God's love. You see, Christ has come and he has died to extend our lives beyond this one. I love what the hymn writer says. The hymn writer says, amazing love, how can it be that thou, my king, would die for me? Look at verse 7. We must not miss out here in verse 7. You see, just before verse 8, in this but God moment in verse 8, Paul says in verse 7, for one would hardly die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. And really what Paul is saying, that we would hardly die for the righteous, nor even on our best, most goodest days, maybe even consider dying for those who are good people. That just wouldn't be the case. And this is what Paul's saying makes even more amazing. He's showing this great love of God that is so great, that is so superior, that is so incomparable to our own. And really all that's been said here in verse 7 and what we've read till here, verse 8 really shows us the hope and really the heart of the gospel. Verse 8 shows that, but God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God. God. Stop and think about those two words. Ask yourself, what do they mean to you? Ask yourself, do you know those two words personally? I'm sure those two words would have crossed Karl Barth's mind, but God. And really these two words, you could say, are the most two beautiful words in Scripture. While we were weak, but God. While we were ungodly, but God. While we were sinners, but God. While we were enemies, but God. It's not but my church. It's not but my good works. It's not but I know this person, but my wealth, but my husband or my wife, but my family, but my best efforts. You could go on all day. It's none of those buts. The bottom line is none of those solve the case. None of those please the judge. None of those buts balance the books, you could say. None of those buts stamp ransomed, healed, restored, and forgiven to our names. You see, it's only but God that He intervenes. And He intervenes to save us. That He takes the lead. That God has acted. The initiative is His. And though we deserve punishment, what does God do? What does He do? He grants mercy, doesn't He? And He grants grace. In verse 8, God here, He puts beyond doubt. He confirms, He establishes, and He proves His love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us. What about the timing? Notice the timing of all this. It's not after repentance. It's not after self-improvements. It's not after we changed or got our act together. But God shows His love for us. That while we were disobedient towards God, that while we were hostile towards God, that while we were ignoring God, that while we were rebellious against God, while we were refusing to worship and adore God, that while we walked like enemies, while we talked like enemies, while we lived like enemies, what does the Bible say? Christ died for us. This is the immovable proof of God's love. John 15:13 shows that greater love is no one than this, that one would lay down his life for his friends. You see, God has so loved the world that He has gave His only Son. This is the riches of His grace. He's not scraping the barrel to rescue us. We got this unrestrained, unrestricted love of God, Christian. That's good news. But God shows His unique love, His own love, by giving Christ Jesus to die for sinners on the cross. That's the good news of the gospel. That Jesus came to call who? Sinners. Those who don't have it all together. And to what? To call sinners to repentance. That's the wonder of Jesus Christ. Love can go no further than that. I was thinking about love this week, and I thought about marriage to my beautiful wife, Rachel. She's just left with her wee three kids there. They weren't sticking it. And I thought about love, and I thought back to those days when we first met. We were like, you could say, we were like beans on toast. We were happy and sweet and kind to each other. But after being married for 7 years with three beautiful kids, we have both learned a lot about our weaknesses and our shortcomings, mostly mine. And especially on our tired parenting days. And marriage has really highlighted and pointed a magnifying glass at how imperfect we both are. How much we need this grace and love and mercy of God even now. You see, the Bible teaches us that God has knew all about us before the beginning of time. That God knew perfectly well all our faults, failings, our weaknesses, past, present, and future. Yet the Bible shows us He chose to set His love upon us in Christ. You see, this is a love this morning without comparison or competitor. This is a love this morning without rival or challenger. Praise God for His love. And as we read in Romans 5:5, it reminds us that if we are in Christ and our hope is based on the promises of God by faith, then we will know that God's love has been poured through His Holy Spirit into our hearts. That's good news. That that God, the Holy Spirit, pours his love into believers' hearts. God's love, you see, it's a gift of his Spirit to the Christian. This shows us how the Spirit, you could say, works in believers' hearts. So be encouraged this morning, Christian. We can always rest assured that our God is a God who keeps us in his love by his Spirit. This is a sure hope. And it's a hope that doesn't disappear nor disappoint. And so for the Christian, when we look to the cross, when we think about all that it has achieved, we can say that God has given his best for our worst. He has given his best for our worst. And I love the picture the hymn writer paints. He says this, he says, "The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and it reaches to the lowest hell. To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and how strong." So ask yourself, do you see how much God loves you this morning? Have you ever tried to picture how great God's love really is? All our feeble attempts come woefully short, don't they? Christian, you can trust God. You can trust in this love and salvation plan in Christ this morning. See, not only do we see, firstly, who we were, and secondly, what God did. Thirdly, Paul shows us what we are saved from in verses 9 and 10. Look at verse 9. It says this, "Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved from the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." And really, verses 9 and 10, they run parallel with each other. Verse 9 shows us our legal standing with God, and verse 10 shows us our personal relationship to him. We see justification, that big word in verse 9, and on the other hand, we see verse 10, that word reconciliation. And both of these words here are used to, by God, to, you could say, commend his love towards us. So firstly, verse 9, for the Christian, verse 9 shows that we have been justified by his blood. I want you to try to imagine this, okay? Try to imagine you're standing in court, you had done something not so good, you're guilty, the evidence is clear, fingers are pointing at you, you've done it, and there must be a fine paid. Just imagine then the judge declares the penalty and you have to cough up, you could say, a life savings by tomorrow. You're in some predicament, aren't you? Then something, you could say, shocking happens. Something unexpected that you didn't expect to happen. The judge stands up. He steps down from his bench. He takes out his own money and he pays the fine himself. Justice is satisfied. And you walk free. And that's what happened at the cross. God did not ignore justice, but Jesus paid the penalty. And that's what Romans 5:9 is showing, that we have now been justified by his blood. It means that you have been redeemed. It means that you have been declared innocent, free from sin's punishment, not because we became righteous, but because Christ's righteousness has been credited to our account. He has purchased us by his blood, Christian. You see, the effect of that word justification, it is peace with God. Peace with God. The wrath is gone. The condemnation is removed. Peace with God is secured. I don't know about you, but that's good news. That's good news this morning. That we have peace with God. A new identity in Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us that we have now been born again into a living hope. Not a dead hope. Because Christ is alive. That's our security. That the work that God has begun in you, he will finish. That he will lead us home to glory. Because often at times the Christian life is hard, isn't it? And often at times it feels like you're walking across a rope bridge in a storm. Picture Carrigan Reed rope bridge. It sways. It shakes. It creaks and it groans. And often as we walk across this rope bridge of life, it's hard. But here's the truth. That bridge, it's anchored at one end to past justification. and at the other end, future glorification. You may feel shaky. You may feel the swaying. You may feel the wind and the rain in your eyes along the way of this Christian journey. But that bridge, we hear this, it's unbreakable. Why? Because it's not tied to your feelings. It's not tied to your circumstances. But it's tied to Christ's finished work on the cross. Past justification. Future glorification. If he justified you when you were his enemy, he will bring you home as his child. His hold this morning on you, Christian, it's unbreakable. Through the ups and downs of this Christian race, that we are saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. You see, if God loved you, and if he saved you when you were his enemy, how much more will he finish what he started you now that you're his child? I love what Martin Lloyd-Jones says. He says, we are in Christ, joined to Christ by his blood. Therefore, we shall be saved completely and perfectly. Praise God. Saved completely and perfectly. Verse 10 assures us of this. We see that word reconciliation. So what does it mean to be reconciled? And we have seen over the last, 5 or 6 weeks, we have seen a lot of wars and wars brewing and just a lot of commotion going on, haven't we? And you can imagine a soldier from one side being captured by the enemy. What does that soldier expect to happen to him? He expects punishment, doesn't he? He knows he's in big trouble. Big, big trouble. But just imagine the king or the whoever runs that their state or organization does something very unexpected. He pardons him. And not only does he pardon him, but he invites him into his own palace. And he treats him like a family member. That is what that word reconciliation means. This is what it means to be reconciled. And that's what Romans 5:10 is saying, that while we were enemies to God, we were reconciled to him. You see, God didn't just stop the war, but he brought us into his family. That Christ has given his life to us, that we are saved through his life firsthand. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made Christ Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You see, God has brought the Christian into his royal family. He has reconciled us as sons and daughters. We are now family members. This is where you belong today, Christian. It's all his doing. It's all his work. You belong to God. Once dead, now alive. Once blind, now you can see. Once an enemy, now a friend. Christian, you have a blessed assurance today. Don't doubt that. Marvel in the fact and be strengthened by this hope. Remember whose family you belong to. The God who justified you, the God who reconciled you, is the same God who will glorify you. See, not only do we see, firstly, who we were, and secondly, what God did. Thirdly, Paul shows us what we are saved from. Fourthly and finally, Paul concludes by highlighting the believer's response to God's work. And he shows us what we are saved for. So what are we saved for? Look at verse 11. We're saved for rejoicing. To rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Notice what he says. Not just rejoice in our salvation, but rejoice in God. Rejoice in God, that we are saved for relationship, welcomed into God's royal family as sons and daughters. And what could be the appropriate response to that great love? Rejoicing. We are to rejoice in God himself. So let me encourage you to rejoice in God in these 5 ways. Let me encourage you to rejoice, firstly, in God's wisdom. Rejoice in his wisdom. Romans 11:33 says, oh, the depth of riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgment. How inscrutable are his ways. Praise God for his wisdom to save powerless, ungodly, sinful enemies. Praise God for his wisdom to devise such a salvation plan. It's not the way we would do it, is it? secondly, rejoice in God's grace. That we deserve the opposite to favor and grace, didn't we? What do enemies deserve? They deserve defeat and destruction. But praise God, He did not treat us this way. Rather, He saved us through His Son. Thirdly, rejoice in God's power. The power of God, you see, was revealed at the cross when Satan's power over us was broken. We rejoice in God's power when we think about the cross. Fourthly, rejoice this morning in God's love. Rejoice in God's love. God's love is at the cross. But God shows His love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, it's when we look to the cross that we begin to understand what love is and how much God has loved us. Fifthly, rejoice in God's immutability. He doesn't change. And I love this quote by A.W. Pink. It says this. He says, "Here is solid comfort. Human nature cannot be relied upon, but God can. However unstable I may be, however fickle my friends may prove, God changes not. If He varied as we do, if He willed one thing today and another tomorrow, if He were controlled by impulse, who could confide in Him? But all praise to His glorious name. He is ever the same. He changes not." That's good news. Rejoice in God's immutability. And so as we close, what is your response? What is your response? Do you rejoice in God this morning? Do you rejoice in this great salvation He has brought about? Let me encourage you that sometimes you may not feel like rejoicing. I certainly don't some days. Sometimes you may not feel like rejoicing when you fall and stray into sin. That when you even maybe doubt your salvation, that when suffering doesn't make any sense, just saying, what is happening here? That when prayers seem to go unanswered, sometimes you may be going through all the ups and downs of this brief life here on earth. Let me encourage you in those times and in those moments of our days, let me encourage you to gaze at the cross. Look to the cross. Look to Jesus, not your feelings, not your performances, not your circumstances, for feelings come and go. Circumstances shift and change. Performances fluctuate. But look to the cross of Christ. It does not change. It does not move. Look to the cross, for it's an ever-present reminder, friends, that we cannot save ourselves. Look to the cross, for it's the pulpit on which God has preached His love to the world. You see, the cross is the fixed point in history that proves God's love for sinners. Christian, you will never be more loved by God than you are right now in Christ. And you will never be less loved than you are right now in Christ. So let me challenge you in love to think about this great truth this week. Let me encourage you to meditate upon this great love. Learn how great the love, the power, the wisdom, and grace of God is towards you. Rejoice in God this week. He doesn't change. Rejoice in God. That He will lead us home. That His hold on you is secure. That He will bring you into His loving arms to our final salvation. That is our guarantee. At the end of that rope bridge of life, this is our proof. So let me encourage you. Let me encourage you to bow your hearts. And remember that when prayer seems to go unanswered, that when you're dealing with difficult circumstances and that God seems at a distance, when you look to your own sin and feelings and, oh, wretched man that I am, let me encourage you this morning, Christian. Don't doubt. And don't forget, remember Romans 5:8, at the right time, at the time of greatest need, when nothing but Jesus' blood would satisfy, that God shows His love, that while we were still sinners, Christ has died for us. Think upon the cross, turn to it, lean fully on it, and depend truly on the proof of God's love for you. Let me encourage you, let those doubts and let those fears be swallowed up in the steadfast love of God. Christian, that is your security. That is your assurance this morning. That is your anchor and that is your hope. That though people like us spat in Jesus' face, plowed his back with a whip, spiked him naked with the crown on a cross, sniggered and mocked at this King of Kings and his anguish and pain, yet despite all that, for people like us, he shows his love for us. So what is the proof? What is the proof of God's love? And the answer is Jesus Christ. What is the proof of God's love? Jesus Christ is the final proof of God's love for sinners. After everything that Paul says here in Romans 5, I pray that we can say with childlike confidence and childlike dependence that Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You see, all that's been said this morning, it's only true and it's only real for those who are in Christ. You see, for those who are not in Christ, for those who do not know this great love of God that Paul talks about in our passage today, let me challenge you. And let me challenge you in love and point you to the reality that you still remain responsible for the penalty of your sin. Not because God is cruel, but because sin before a holy and just God, it's so serious. So serious. You see, the Bible teaches us that outside of Christ, the Bible says we remain under God's just wrath, unreconciled to him. Please hear me this morning. I don't say all this lightly or flippantly this morning. I don't say all this as a perfect man. I'm certainly not. But I say all this as a forgiven man. Not as someone who is above you, but as someone who was exactly once where you were. You see, the same Christ Jesus who died for sinners calls sinners to come on to him. To look to Jesus and live. The Bible shows us that Jesus is a great forgiver. He is a great forgiver. So let me encourage you, turn your gaze upon him. Stick those blinkers on tight and look to Jesus. Be reconciled with God. And I pray this morning that by his Spirit, that you would have eyes to see, that you would have ears to hear your need of Jesus. You see, Jesus has come and he has lived the perfect life that we could not. He has died the death that we deserve to die, but could never die because of our sin. You see, that while we were unacceptable to God, that while we were unfit for heaven, unable to mend our circumstances, the Bible shows that he has come. He has taken our place so that we might be accepted in God. Friends, that's the good news of the gospel. You see, the cross is the immovable proof of God's love for sinners. So rejoice in God. Trust in Christ. Rest in his finished work. And when doubts arise, and they will, when suffering presses hard, because it will, and when sin discourages you, look to Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us. This is your proof. And this is your peace, and this is your hope this morning. Let us just pause and let us pray together, and then we will stand for a final song. Father God, we thank you that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, and that through him we now have peace with you. Father God, we praise you that by the blood of your Son that we have been justified, that we have been reconciled, that we have been brought near. Father God, strengthen our faith. Strengthen our assurance, Lord God, that when we doubt or struggle, help us look again to the cross and rest in Christ's finished work. And Father, we pray for those here who do not know you, for those who are just coming in as religious and think they're okay. Father, we ask that by your Spirit, would you open their eyes? Father, by your Spirit, would you grant them repentance and saving faith? Draw them to Jesus. So, Father, help us this week as your church rejoice. And help us rejoice in you through our Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.